Hey, welcome to Energizer Church this morning. How about you turn to three people, one you don't know, and say, welcome to church, welcome to church, welcome to church. Money! Oh, I liked it. Good intro, boys. I liked it. Playing a bit of, who plays that one? Pink Floyd? Pink Floyd, money. Money! The spare communion cup up here. Anyone want an extra communion cup? Here you go, Joey. You can have that one and an empty one. Congratulations. Grab a seat. Oh, who's had a good week? Yeah? Brilliant. That's good. Just firstly, big shout out to our new Norfolk campus. It's great that you could be here with us for our third installment of our God, Money and Me series. Before we get into the message this morning, New Norfolk and Bereave congregation, I just want to talk to you about a couple of things that happened in my life this week. Firstly, yesterday I was playing cricket and almost knocked myself out. That was great. I was out on the boundary. I'm meant to be like a fit person. I don't think I'm as fit as I used to be, but I was running on the boundary and running backwards and went to take this catch. And I noticed that my back foot was about to step over the line. So I threw the ball and then just like fell straight backwards and just went whack and like cracked my head straight into the ground and actually, I think semi-concussed myself. So not the best way to start a day when you're playing cricket. So I ended up laying down for about 2 hours. And we lost by 5 runs in the last over. So it's like, oh well. Another thing that happened this week is I actually signed some paperwork for a new house. I think that's exciting. So I've been living up in New Norfolk for the last 8 years. Shout out to New Norfolk again. Loved it. But the main reason I moved up there in the first place was I was working as the high school chaplain at both schools in the Derwent Valley. So I was up there full time. And now I'm not working at either of those schools, and I'm working down here and over in the city full-time. So, travelling backwards and forth non-stop, but Heather King, where is Heather? Here somewhere, down in our kids' church. Bless her cotton socks. A couple of weeks ago, she heard I was looking for a house, so ran up to me and said, hey, guess what? I heard my neighbours are wanting to sell their house. So we bypassed Mick Weeks. Actually, no, I caught up with him for coffee instead. But we bypassed the real estate agents and managed to do a bit of a private sale. So I'm going to be moving to Rose Bay. So that's the plan anyway. So yeah, it's a good thing. Praise God for that, because it means then after services like this, I can be like, hey, who wants to come back to my house for lunch? Because I found not too many people from Bereave ever wanted to drive all the way to New Norfolk to grab lunch with me. No offense to New Norfolk. You guys were great. You would always come around for lunch. But yeah. Anyway, and as you heard, we do have Music Month happening over the next 4 weeks. So if you happen to be free for our night services, we've got different artists from all around Australia coming down to here to perform and be with us. So tonight we've got a band called Iron and Clay from Sydney. They're going to be performing and sharing a bunch of their stories of their life. Levi McGrath, brilliant partner of Compassion. Compassion's an organisation that helps sponsor and work with kids in underdeveloped nations. He's going to be here in 2 weeks' time. Let me encourage you that these are a great opportunity to bring someone along to. We'll be doing some music at the start. The musicians will be playing instead of having preaching. It'll be really engaging services. So make sure you grab a couple of these and invite people along. And remember the Family Fun Day in a couple of weeks' time, 3 weeks' time actually as well. That's going to be an absolute blast. Now, I was reading the paper this week. Who actually reads the Mercury? Yeah, show of hands. So there's not as many as I actually thought. I don't get the Mercury delivered to my house. It's only on the odd occasion I'll be walking past in the supermarket and I'll go, oh, I wonder what's on the front page of the Mercury today. But my housemate happened to buy the Mercury this week and I saw in the front of it, it said, Secrets of My Success by David Walsh. Did anyone read that the other day? Secrets of My Success by David Walsh. Fascinating read. David Walsh, if you don't know, does anyone not know who David Walsh is? Okay, some of the teenagers in the room. All right, teenagers. Teenagers, just in a nutshell, have you guys heard of a museum called Mona? Yeah. David Walsh is the guy that owns Mona. Does that make sense now? Yeah? Okay, cool. All right, everyone now is on the same page. But David Walsh on page 12, he was talking about the keys to his success and he was talking about sowing seed. And then he said, you might not want to listen to my preaching, but how about the preaching of Jesus Christ? and actually talked about how, where is it? It says here, some won't grow because they fall among stones, and some are choked among thorns, but others fell on ground, on good ground, and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30, Matthew 13:23. And it was just talking, it's very interesting that he decided to quote Jesus in his teaching on success, but he was talking about how in his life, he's always been someone that's just put out money to try to make money. And I know the context of that scripture was more about the word of God going out and landing on hearts and that being soil. But in a similar way, definitely, people say that money doesn't grow on trees. But I honestly think it's a kingdom principle that our money can be seed to actually grow generational trees that can actually provide not just for your life, but for the life of people that step into your world, for the life of people in our community. There's an incredible scripture that talks about these trees growing along riverbanks and these birds, and the birds represent not the people of God, but the people that don't know God yet, coming into there and finding provision, finding safety, finding refuge. I honestly believe that if we steward finances wisely, correctly, effectively, and in a kingdom way, we can actually find more than enough for just ourselves, but also have a blessing, to have an abundance, to be able to support other people that aren't in the same position as us. So we've been doing this series called God, Money, and Me, and the series has been something that we've gleaned from Life Church. Life Church is a brilliant church over in New Zealand, brilliant church in New Zealand, and Paul De Jong is the senior pastor of that church. And now I'm going to stop pretending to be a New Zealander because I do a terrible... Sorry, Simon's looking at me with this eyes. Indian. No, that was not Indian. But we've been doing this series called God, Money and Me, based from Paul De Jong's teaching. So I'm sharing the third part, the third installment of this God, Money and Me series. If you're here for the very first time here at our Bell Reef service or our Derwent Valley service, let me encourage you, listen to... talk to someone, find out how to access the podcast, and listen to the first 2 weeks. Because if you listen to just this message on its own, and then try to put this into practice, and don't put anything else into practice, then I apologize. Actually, I'm not apologizing. You won't get the product that we're preaching. You'll get something half-baked. You know, when you make a cake, you don't just go, well, I'm going to not do the eggs and flour and just chuck the milk in and then chuck it in the oven hoping that all of a sudden it will magically produce a cake because you saw one instruction from the recipe book. No, no. You follow all the instructions to get the result that you're after. And in the same way, this series, that's why we're breaking it down over 5 weeks. It's not just hear Dan's message on week 3, put that into practice, and then all of a sudden, wow, look, you have an abundance for every good work. It doesn't work like that. So make sure, do some homework. I know some of you might have been out of school for 30 years. The concept of homework might be a bit foreign now. But let me encourage you, if you haven't listened to the first 2 weeks, listen to the podcasts. If you happen to be free during the middle of a week, we have a whole raft of connect groups. See Grant Mullen, he's the head of our connect groups here. And in our connect groups, we're talking about the content of this God, Money and Me series as well. Because our heart as Energizer Church is, the reality is there's probably two things that stop the people of God living out the calling of God that is on their lives. Number one, it is unchecked sin in our lives. Number two is probably the stress of money. Money governing our decisions rather than God governing our decisions. So our heart as Energizer Church is, number one, that you would find freedom from sin. And that's where relationship with Jesus Christ is so paramount and important to actually find that freedom. And number two, that's why we thought it would be great to holistically look at the topic of money, not just giving and generosity, because I've heard many times the church, people, especially my father's not a Christian, he was even saying in the lead up to me buying a house, he's like, just stop tithing for a few weeks. It's like, you don't need to put that money into God's house. Just, you know, you need to buy your own house. But for me, that's a principle that I believe is fundamental for actually finding financial security long term. Not just trying to entrust everything into my hands, but entrusting into His hands. So the whole reason behind this is because we want our whole congregation, both here in Belrive and there in the Derwent Valley, and those that are listening online, to actually not live a life contained and controlled by money, but actually finding a place of freedom so that you can live out the calling of God. So when you go to work, you're not going there purely for your bank account. You're going there as well because you know that in your heart, that's where God's called you to minister and has called you to be salt and light, to bring change and transformation. Fantastic. Now, this is the first of the four principles of application. So the last 2 weeks we've been looking at, number one, money's myths. And a whole lot of myths are out there of money. And if you want to hear that message, listen back 2 weeks ago. The second one we looked at was the spirit of money. You know, the Bible talks about how the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. The love of money. When your heart has money in the wrong place, it actually is, it's a evil thing. And how God actually wants to help click the reset button on your heart so that you can see money for what it is. It's a provision from God, seed to bring freedom from the stresses of this world for yourself, but then seed to bring blessing and breakthrough for others as well. So that was the second week. You can look into that sermon from last Sunday that Pastor Dave preached online as well. So they were the two ones that we've heard so far, but this is the first of four principles that we're going to look at. The first of four principles. And this message we've titled Money's Test. So if you're someone that likes to put notes down, you can put that at the top of your notes. Money's Test. Money's Test. Before we go into this, how about I pray? Because honestly, I'm not standing up here feeling like I've got my finances 100% all together. I'm not standing up here feeling like I'm the financial guru preaching from a place of 50 years of just brilliance. I know in my heart there's probably some things that I need to continue to work on, and I want to be able to give more than I do currently, but it's all processes. But I trust that God's word, I don't want you to hear my words, I want you to hear, we're going to look at a bunch of God's scriptures, that those words would resonate in your heart, resonate in your mind, and help bring revelation so that you can outwork the freedom that God has for you in this area of finance. God, I just thank you so much that you're a good God. I thank you that you have good things in store for us, that you have all grace that you want to abound to us so that we can have sufficiency in all things to do an abundance of good works. So Jesus, I ask today that it wouldn't be my words that people hear, but instead they would hear your words resonating in their heart, resonating in their mind, so they can find financial freedom, so that they can also then step into sowing it in such a way that brings generational blessing. God, we thank you that your kingdom will come. Your kingdom is near. So we ask that your will would be done. Your kingdom would come here in our lives and through our lives in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So the key scripture that we've been looking at is that one that I was just praying. 2 Corinthians 9:8. In the New King James Version says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have sufficiency in all things." Always have sufficiency in all things. So that you may have an abundance for every good work. What a powerful scripture. And the context of this scripture is in the area of material things. You know, God does have grace for all different things in life. That when something happens out of left field that causes you a ridiculous amount of emotional pain and hurt, God has grace to bring comfort in that moment. In another area of life where you don't know, where you've stepped out of what you're good and comfortable at, and you're like, God, I need help. God has grace to give you help in that area. In the area of finances, where we're trying to figure it all out on our own, actually God has grace for that area so that we don't have to do it all on our own, but we can set in place some principles, some patterns, so that we can find breakthrough and abundance, so that we can not just feather our own nests, but bring blessing to people that we come across. God has grace for that. And not just some grace, not just a little grace, but all grace to have all sufficiency. That word sufficiency means more than enough. God doesn't want you to be a pauper, a barren Christian with nothing in the storehouses to bring blessing to people that you come across. He wants you to have more than enough so that when we have a Vision Rescue Night to help people starving, people that are in slavery in India and Southeast Asia, that you can actually say, you know what, that breaks my heart because it breaks God's heart, so I'm going to give something to bring blessing and bring freedom to someone. God wants to provide for you so that you can provide and bring kingdom change to your world. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, in the New Living Translation, I love this version. It says this, "And God will generously provide all you need, all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." Who wants a life where you have plenty left over to share with others? Yeah? Okay. Awesome. I'm just making sure that we're on the same wavelength here. But like I said, this is one of four principles that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. This is a very important one, and I honestly feel like if you don't put this one in place to start with, you might be able to chuck in the next two that Dave's going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, but still not find the freedom that we've been talking about at the start of start of this series. So let's make sure that we collectively go on this journey together and take it on board. So this message is all about money's test. Money's test. See, God's word backs up the concept that though it doesn't grow on trees, money is like a seed planted that if we sow it correctly and effectively, it will grow generationally and bring provision and supply, not just for our lives, but for those to come. And that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the church. And money's test is that of the tithe. See, the enemy uses unsurrendered finances to try to restrict us, to try to distract us, and to bring blockage to the blessings that God has for us. The devil, his heart is to kill, steal, and destroy, but one of the ways that he'll try to do that is by usurping authority, by taking the place of sovereignty of God in our lives, in different areas of our lives, especially the area of finance. He will tell you and tap on your shoulder like my dad and say, "Dan, you don't need to sow into that. You don't need to tithe." I'm not calling my dad the devil, but I love my dad. He is an amazing man. He is one of the most generous and kind people I know. But some of the values that he has in his heart differ from the values in my heart. And some of the principles and patterns that he puts in place are not patterns that are kingdom patterns, but they're worldly patterns. And worldliness is one of the ways that the enemy will try to use to bring his sovereignty over your life rather than God's sovereignty over your life. So, the devil wants to take that place. And if we're not obedient to God's commands and principles, through complacency, we can actually give authority to the devil, to the enemy. See, all promises have pathways. All promises in God's word have pathways. A bunch of those promises were fulfilled through Christ on the cross. Healing. Victory over sin. Access to relationship with God. All those things were made complete through Christ on the cross, through his death and resurrection. And we can tap into that and receive that through faith. But then there are other promises. Some of them are a bit tongue-tied today. Maybe it was that concussion from cricket yesterday. Some promises have other pathways and accomplished through obedience and faith. Obedience and faith. Not just through the finished work of Christ on the cross, it's by you stepping up to the plate and doing what God's asked you to do. And this area of finance is one of those. Today we want to look at giving God sovereignty in the area of money. Now, as I said, I've been preparing to buy a house. And actually, I'll get Grant Mullen up here. He's good with money. Do you want to come up and give me a hand? So give Grant Mullen a hand as he comes up here. So he didn't know I was going to ask him up here. I'm not going to ask you to do too much. But I've been getting some my money in order, my finances in order to try to buy this house in Rose Bay. And here I have, oh, I wish I had this sort of money in my hands more often. To be honest, it feels good. But just being real with you, it's just like, wow, I feel I can do stuff like this. I can go buy a bunch of really tasty meals and good things. But here I have $1,000. Here I have $1,000. So if I said to Grant, I want to give you this money. This $1,000 is your money. But I need you to give $100 back to me first.
Sure.
That's the thing you have to do first. Before, if I give this to you, you've got to give this to me first.
Okay.
So we'll count it out. Oh, there we go. So now he's got $900. Jeez, he passed the test really, really quickly, really quickly. You know, for some people, if I started doing this with just a bunch of 10-cent pieces with Grant, it'd be like, oh yeah, whatever, 10 cents. You know, it'd be 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. And then, oh yeah, here you go, have your 10 cents back. Do it to $100, $10, $20, $30, $40, $50, $60. To then give that $10 back, you could probably find it quite easy. But all of a sudden, when it starts to get more exponential, if I gave you $10,000, unfortunately, I don't have $10,000 to give.
I like church today.
But this could become quite a challenge. For Grant here in this moment, that wasn't a challenge at all, was
it?
Not at all. Because he's just checking it's still there. But it wasn't a challenge at all. Why was that, Grant?
Well, you gave it to me, and I got to keep the 900, and it was easy to give you the 100 back. It was a no-brainer.
Oh, there you go. And that's because Grant has put in place a practice, a principle, a pattern of tithing in his life. The tithe is the first 10%. Feel free to grab a seat if you like.
What, I'll be a good bloke.
Oh, you're a good bloke. Thank you. That's really generous of you. You didn't have to do that. But the tithe is resetting God's sovereignty over the area of finance. The tithe is resetting God's sovereignty over the area of finance. The tithe is the first 10%. And through the principle of tithing, you know, probably looking in this room here, maybe some of you have been faithful to this principle of tithing for many years, but yet you haven't found all sufficiency to be able to do good works in your life and through your life, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Like I said, that's why it's important to be here over the next couple of weeks, because this is the foundational step. The next ones then build on it. But the tithe, the most important thing about it is it helps reset God's sovereignty in the area of finances in our lives. Because sometimes, I know even just recently, I started a new job with Alpha Crucis College. It's a Bible college. Great job. I love it. I love the opportunity to be able to work with people to help point them in the direction of courses that will help equip them to live out the life they feel called to. But part of my job actually runs on a commissioning basis. So at the start of this year, I actually received this big chunk of money, and I've never actually received money like that in a job before. But at that time, I had a bunch of other bills that came in. Who notices that when you live life, all of a sudden other bills just turn up? Yeah, yeah, okay, I'm just not the only one that's like that. But a bunch of other bills turned up, and part of my heart was like, oh, I could just pay for all of it now out of that, and I'll just won't worry about tithing on this, because I tithe on my salary. And I had to just grab that thought and go, Daniel, that's not kingdom thinking. I'm just being real with you, just because I've never actually received a lump of money like that before. It was just a thought that was in my mind and it popped into my heart. But I actually had to deal with it in a godly way, in a kingdom way, and crucify that thought and go, no, actually what? I'm going to continue to put the first tenth of any increase into his hands, trusting that then he will bless the rest. Because there is actually, there's something powerful and biblical about the first. The first. The first has authority. The first has authority in the word of God. Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. For those who haven't been in church before, you might be like, who the heck is Dan talking about? They were two brothers. But the first had all the authority, and then he traded it for a bowl of stew. Adam, the first man. He was given all authority to take dominion, to have multiplication through him. But then he chose to go in a different way. And then Jesus, who was the first solution, who brought correction to the mistakes of Adam. You know, and now Jesus has the ultimate authority, the name above every name. The first has authority. That's a kingdom principle. And it's the same in the area of finances. If you choose to, and what makes the tithe holy? The Bible talks about, and we'll look at a bunch of these scriptures in a moment. What makes it holy is the fact that we placing it back into God's hands, because God is the one who is holy. It's not holy because of the pattern or the process. It's holy because of the hands you place it in. Proverbs 3:9 in the New King James Version says this: honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. In the New Living Translation, it says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. See, that word honor actually means obedience. When you choose to be obedient with what God has given you, when you choose to be obedient with the things that God has asked from you, that is when you bring honor to Him. And that goes across the board. It's a heart reflection. It's the way your heart is at that moment in time. You know, it's the same with treating people in the right way. You know, the religion that God the Father considers pure and faultless is this: to love widows and orphans in distress. When you choose to have a heart that says, look, I'm going to honor God with whatever command it is, whether it's the way that I treat people or the way that I steward finances, it's that obedience that brings honor to God. Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing in this area. Like I said, each promise has a pathway. A whole bunch of them were accomplished through Christ on the cross. But then there's a bunch of other ones that God says, look, if you want, you can do things your own way. But if you want to do it my way, here is how you do it. If you want to follow my instructions and test me on this, then this is how you do it. Billy Graham, one of the greatest preachers ever, full stop, seen more people come to know the Lord than pretty much anyone else, maybe apart from Brian Hard Bonkey. He said one of the greatest sins that he has seen in his lifetime is people robbing God of what is His. You know, the first tenth, this is something that when studying for this week, I found really interesting. The first tenth is not actually seed for sowing. The first tenth that we give is not seed for sowing. It's actually resetting sovereignty. It's resetting sovereignty. It's saying, God, I'm going to acknowledge you and place you first in this area of my life. Then the other gifts are seed for multiplication. So if I gave Grant $1,000, him giving that $100 back to me, doing what I've asked him to do, isn't seed for sowing. That is just resetting sovereignty. Him then going and taking the other $900 and going, you know what? I saw this opportunity down the road and I'm going to invest $800 into that, and then seeing that multiply, that is seed for sowing. The other $100 he spends on a really nice beard trim from Monks & Co. He'd probably take Gaynor out for dinner, let's be honest. He's a lot more selfless than we know. Malachi 3, 6 to 10. So I'm going to look at a bunch of scriptures now in this last 15 minutes. And like I said, I want you to hear God's heart in these passages of Scripture and realize and recognize how the principle of tithing isn't just an Old Testament law, but it's actually a pattern and principle that God has in place for us to reset the area of sovereignty in the area of finances in our lives. So it says this: I am the Lord. I love how God speaks in third person. Sorry. No, wait, where's Jen Grubb? First person, my brain just swapped the two in first person. I am the Lord and I do not change. You know, God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He remains the same. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Whew, thank God for that. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. I love how it says my decrees and not my Old Testament laws. My decrees. These are things that transcend just an Old Testament law. In another translation, it talks about my ordinances, which is it's like a king's word. So this transcends just an Old Testament law. Now return to me. I love how he doesn't just say, now do what I told you to do. You know, God's heart isn't for you just to do what he's told you to do. His heart is for you to return to him. And he knows, like we heard in week 2, the spirit of mammon, that if we allow the love of money to find root in our heart, then it actually makes us walk away from God. And that breaks God's heart. So this resetting isn't because God needs it from you. It's because God knows our humanity and he desires relationship with us. Now return to me and I will return to you. But you ask. I love how he preempts the questions that we're going to ask. This is so human. How can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me on the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven to you. I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. I love it. Try it and put me to test. Try it and put me to test. Now, I honestly believe that curses have been dealt with through Christ on the cross. The curses that are being alluded to here in this passage of Scripture for the nation of Israel have been dealt with through Christ choosing to be obedient, even when it cost him everything. So we don't live under that curse anymore. But the reality is, if we want to choose to step into the blessing, on the other hand, it requires us to take steps of faith, to walk that pathway to the promise. God doesn't change their decrees. He's all about us returning to him. And God puts tone and tense in the first person, but how? These words have been crafted by the Holy Spirit. And how we've walked away from God is by robbing him of the tithe, robbing him of that first tenth, robbing him of that, of putting him first and in that place of sovereignty in this area of our life. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. All of it. So it's not like just partial of it, but all of it. The tithe belongs to God. It's the test that brings blessing to the rest. It's the test that brings blessing to the rest. See, as you heard from my upbringing, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So when I turned 18, I started coming to the church. I just had a real sense in my heart that, you know, there was more to life than chasing the things that I was chasing in that season of life. And I honestly can't remember a word the pastor preached that day, but there was something, it was the Spirit of God speaking to my heart saying, Dan, you need to make a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ today. And that day I made that decision. And over a short period of time, I was very blessed and very fortunate to have a mentor at that time, a guy named George Musket. Some of you might know him. But I would come to a 6 a.m. morning prayer with him, with a bunch of other guys, and we'd meet here at 6 a.m. just to pray together. And then we'd go out for breakfast, and he would teach me and talk to me about putting God first in these areas of life. And fortunately for me, and unfortunate in other ways, I shared about 3 weeks ago how for me, I've always had, one of my myths has been, I can always just earn more money. So I've been a bit flippant with my finances at times. I'm like, oh yeah, whatever, it's just money, whatever. Rather than probably stewarding it to the way that God has asked me to steward it. But one upside of that was when George said to me, Dan, you know what, putting God first is a biblical principle that you should put in place. For me, I was like, oh yeah, cool, I can just do that. And I don't say that with a sense of pride, I'm just saying that with a sense of, for me, that wasn't a massive challenge for me, but then I do understand that other people, money ruling your heart can be a real challenge. Like, my challenges were other things, and they still rear their head at times, and I'm like, get out of my brain, smack myself in the face. I feel like Matt Sharples again there, for those that were here a few weeks ago. But I'm just saying this to encourage you that if you find this easy, that's awesome. If you find this hard, that's awesome. we're not gonna force anything ill-fitting on you. We're just opening up what the Word of God says and encouraging you to make a decision for yourself. Luke 16:11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in use of earthly wealth, in mammon, who will entrust you with true riches to you? In another translation, it says this: if you have not handled the riches of this world with integrity, why should you be trusted with eternal treasures of the spiritual world? You know, money has a test. And actually putting the tithe into God's storehouse. You know, the church should be a place where people come when they're in need. And I'm really grateful for our Energizer Care that helps out across our suburb, across our city, across the Derwent Valley. Without, maybe a lot of you don't realize it, but we do a lot of community stuff here in our church. But that's not because Dan, all his tithe comes in and all his offerings come in and it's more than sufficient to do all that. It's because collectively, it's each and every single one of us that actually make that possible. It's the person that's giving $10 on their Centrelink through to the person that's giving $10,000 on their business going crazy. You know, it's that collective generosity, that collective trust in God's promises that enable us to do this. Tested and trusted. Matthew 23:23. Jesus was talking to a bunch of the religious elite. And they were talking about the area of the tithe. And Jesus actually said to these people, yep, that's something you ought to do. You ought to have done. And it's interesting that we can think, okay, yep, that was just an Old Testament practice. But Jesus was really clear in that statement, speaking to people there, that if you want to be obedient to God, that is something you should do. You ought to have done. And that same word, the same word there, that ought to have done, is the same word that Jesus uses to a guy named Nicodemus. And if you know who Nicodemus is, Nicodemus was another religious leader who came to Jesus in the night and said, how do I inherit the kingdom of God? How do I step into the kingdom of heaven? And he says to him, what you must do, ought to do, is be born again. He uses the exact same word. See, it's not just a principle that was, it's not just an Old Testament law, but it's a principle that God has put in place for the Old Testament Israelites, for the church when Jesus Christ had just left, and for the church now today. It's a pattern, it's a decree, it's an ordinance that actually still has a pathway to a promise, a pathway to not having finance have the rule and sovereignty over your heart, but allowing God to have rule and sovereignty over your heart. In Haggai 2:8, God actually says, hey, gold and silver are mine. And I want to encourage you that, you know, one thing that we've probably heard, that I've heard over the 10 years of being involved in being a Christian and then being at this church, is some people say, oh yeah, the church talks too much about money. When the reality is, we probably don't talk enough about it holistically. We talk about generosity. And seriously, I think as a church, we're probably one of the most generous churches for our size. We've seen hundreds upon hundreds of pastors raised up in Nepal through the generosity of our church. We've seen hundreds and hundreds of kids sponsored in Ethiopia and across the world through compassion, through the generosity of our church. And that is a beautiful thing. And seriously, I want to applaud you, and you can applaud yourself for that, because you are actually, we collectively are having an incredible impact on this world. But if we're giving everything and not actually growing stuff for generational blessing, then that's not sustainable. But I want to really encourage you that the tithe is that reset for the sovereignty of God. That if we put that in place first, then it means that the next things that we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, that if we put that into practice, put that into pattern, it will enable you to continue to make an incredible difference in Nepal across sponsoring kids in the local setting through Energizer Care and other things. But then it will also, in Jesus' mighty name, help you have an abundance in your storehouse so that you can do good things and good works when the time comes for you to do those good things and good works. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. So, the tithe. Does money hold you, or does God hold your money? That is the tithe's test. The tithe's test is us bringing the sovereignty of God over our area of finances. And if that has been something that you've been struggling with, let me encourage you, test God in it. Put that practice into place and see what happens. See when you actually, don't just do it and just pretend, okay, I didn't do it, I'm just going to release it and forget about it. Actually speak to your heart and say, God, say heart, heart, I'm choosing to place God first in this area of my life. And as you speak those words out, as you choose to put him in that place of Lord, in that place of sovereignty, then I'm believing in Jesus' mighty name that will help bring financial freedom to people, so that when you start to put in practice those other principles we're going to talk about, then those things aren't going to hold you and keep you from stepping into the thing that God's called you to. So the tithe, it's non-negotiable. It's an act of honor. It establishes lordship. It's a decree before it's a law. And it establishes divine release. It's your spiritual warfare at stake in this area. You know, like I said, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my money. But he knows that for me to step into the call of God, to step and be victorious in the battles that are in front of me, if money has lordship over my heart, I'm not going to be victorious in those things. I won't be victorious. I could be a pastor. I can have that at the front of my name, Pastor Dan Pastor. But it doesn't matter. Because if I'm not putting that practice, that principle into place, when that battle comes, I'll just continue to do what I've done. That's why it's so vital for us to put this practice in place, to be then victorious in other battles that are to come. Proverbs 3:9. Honor with the first fruits. How do you work out your tithe? See, the tithe is just any increase that we have. See, if I chose to sell my property in New Norfolk tomorrow, so my mum pushed me to buy that property, and I'm very grateful she did, because it's not my natural instinct to be a saver. I love spending, just being real. But my mum encouraged me. She's like, no, you're working up there 5 days a week. Houses are really cheap. Go buy one. In about 6 years, that property's gone from about 170 up to about 215 now. So if I was to sell that tomorrow, that $45,000 that I'd make from selling it, a tenth of that would then be the tithe. I'd be then going, no, that's an increase. So I'm going to trust that into God's hands. I'm not going to allow $4,500 to be Lord over my heart. I'm going to continue to place God sovereign over the heart. With this new property that I have the privilege of buying in Rose Bay, same way, if in 10 years' time that goes up $125,000, and that scares me, because I know my heart struggles when a massive amount comes in to go, no, God, there you go. But I'm saying it so that you know that, look, you don't have to be perfect to put this principle in place. It's just choosing to be obedient to step into that promise. So the tithe is any increase, whether it's a wage increase, whether it's you've invested money and seen God bless it and multiply it. It's putting him first with that. See, honoring God with the 10%, with the tithe, releases his authority and blessing over the 90. Anyway, that's the end of the teaching from the first principle, from the third week of our God, Money and Me series. But I want to encourage you. I really do want to encourage you. The power of this teaching is in putting it all in practice. So if you just hear this one, put this one in practice, and don't put any of the other stuff that gets taught in the subsequent weeks, then I'm sorry if it doesn't work out for you the way you were hoping it was. It's actually doing all the stages of making this cake that you're going to see God's freedom, you're going to see his blessing, you're going to see his breakthrough in this area of your life. So In a way, I felt like the week that I was given to share is a challenging one. I know for some people, the area of finances can be really, really challenging. Especially if you've been in a place where it's been hard. But let me encourage you, God's got better days ahead for you. He wants to bring blessing. He wants to bring freedom. He wants to bring breakthrough to this area of your life. And as a church, we want to walk this journey together on this. So let me encourage you, connect groups during the week. The next couple of weeks are going to be really powerful. Let me pray for you. Then we're going to finish with a song of worship. God, I just thank you so much for each and every single person here, God. I thank you for those in the Derwent Valley that are still listening. And I pray in Jesus' wonderful name that you would have lordship in our hearts and in our lives. That we wouldn't sing a song saying that you are Lord, and then in an area of our life, the way we do relationships, in an area of our life, the way we do finances, that we would sing one thing and then do another thing, God. We pray that across the board, our lives would put into practice the principles, the patterns, the pathways of living to make you Lord across all. So God, we thank you so much that you don't want finance to rule our hearts, to rule our minds. You want us to have a sound mind, a clear mind in Christ so that we can see blessing and multiplication and breakthrough for our families and for generations to come. So in Jesus' mighty name, I just break any stronghold across people's hearts here that are wrestling with this area, with this concept of tithing. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name, you would help them find freedom in you, knowing that you are Jehovah Jireh, God their provider. So Lord, we thank you for today's teaching. We pray that it would accomplish what you desired it to accomplish in each and every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lance.